Notice it says, in the evening he came with the 12, and as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and said to him, Lord, is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this special night that you gave your disciples, but you didn't just give it to them, Lord. You've given it to us. And sometimes it seems easy to be separated from some of the actual events that you did with your disciples because we weren't there. But the exciting thing to understand is it's the same love and the same invitation and the same intimacy that you gave them, you're giving to us this morning at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. You're making it available. You're handing us the bread. You're giving us the cup. You're asking for this intimacy, and it's up to us, Lord, to receive it. It's up to us to walk in there and enjoy that with you. And I thank you, Lord, for a time of worship and praise. And I pray now you'd open up your word to us and that you would just minister to us, Lord, even as you ministered to your disciples. On this night, some 2,000 years ago, Lord, look into our eyes this morning. Say these words to us because it is to us. And quicken us to understand that. Let us become softened if we've forgotten that. And if there's any in this room this morning that have not taken the bread and the cup, and I don't mean just taking communion. I mean entering into that intimate relationship with you, Lord, that have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that by the time we leave here today, they will ask you in their heart, they will come to know you, and they will know the intimacy, Lord, that we get to know in walking with our God. So open your word to us, Lord. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, this particular drama tonight, this story tonight has all the drama of a movie, a Hollywood film, except a clean one, if you will. But all the elements that need to be there, the intrigue and everything that goes with it. This particular meal, this particular time they were together is something that the Lord had waited on for all eternity. Now think about that for a moment. We can't imagine what it would be like to wait on something for all eternity because we just now, once we were created, became eternal beings. We haven't always existed. You are eternal now, but you weren't eternal until you were created. Jesus has been eternal forever. There's no beginning, there's no end. And so throughout the midst of eternity, he always knew this night was going to come when I would share this meal with my followers, and not just them, but also symbolically with us, all that will be my bride, that will be my church, that I will love and save from this sinful world forever. And this is the time I get to celebrate and fulfill everything that was pointing to what the reason I came to the earth, and that was to die on the cross. And it's not only just significant in that way, it has all the drama, as I said, of a Hollywood movie in that, although it's one of the greatest levels of intimacy that the Lord could ever have with his followers, it also comes with one of the greatest levels of betrayal that could ever happen to a human on this earth. And that is one that he loved the most, that he cared the most about, that he poured his life into, that he became the more intimate of all the others that traveled with him. One of the close 12, if you will, betrays him. So the whole story has all this intrigue and all this stuff that's going on in here. And it just, again, we can't miss a drop of it to understand what it is the Lord has done for us and just what a night this must have been. Now, the disciples didn't know everything that was going on. We're going to see they didn't realize this was the last meal they would have with the Lord before he died. And also, they didn't realize that Judas was going to betray. As a matter of fact, after Judas even left on this night, they still didn't know Judas was the betrayer. I don't think they grasped it until he came with the Sanhedrin and the Roman guards to get Jesus in the garden later that night. An amazing story. Now, again, when I said the Passover fulfilled and the new covenant instilled, if you will, this is where the Passover is finally going to be completed. Now, remember, God gave Israel 7 different feasts. This is one of them. Each one of them has been fulfilled now, prophetically, up to a certain point. We only have a couple of feasts that are left to go, really 3, and that is the Passover, the Feast of Trumpets. And then, of course, we'll have the Day of Atonement, which is the tribulation period where the judgment comes for those who don't receive Jesus Christ. And then tabernacles, which represented God living with us or tabernacling among us. And each one of them has been literally fulfilled throughout history. So we know that the last ones are going to be. But this is when Passover is fulfilled. Now, what was the Passover? If you remember, the children of Israel in Egypt, 400 years, they'd come under slavery. They were in bondage. And God said, I'm going to send Moses down there and set them free. So God begins to send the plagues and begins to try to get Pharaoh to set them free. And Pharaoh says, I won't set them free. And finally, it culminated in the sacrificing of an innocent lamb and the blood being put on the home. And for all those who did that, if they stayed in their home, the death angel, as he came to bring that final judgment on Egypt, he would pass over the home that had the blood. And hence we get the term the Passover. And so that's where it comes from. That was simply a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do for us on the cross. That is, God would send his only son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. We've been delivered from Egypt, guys. If we give our life to the Lord, we're delivered. God brings us out of Egypt. And when God sends his judgment on the earth, the death angel, if you will, in typology here, as long as we have the blood of the Lamb covering our home, that is our heart, covering our sin, and we receive Jesus as Lord, the death angel will pass over us, and we will go into heaven eternally. That's what the Passover is all about. That's what it represented. And Jesus is now coming to this moment where he gets to fulfill this and complete it. Remember, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Guys, how highly does the Lord see his word? Not one jot or tittle is going to go without coming to pass. Well, that would be the same today as saying not one period or comma, not one asterisk. There's nothing in the language that's not going to come to pass. The Lord is true to his word. And so we've seen the Passover come to pass, and we're going to see the fulfillment of it in type with the Lord, with his disciples on this night. And then, of course, we won't get to it next week, but it's literally the next day in their time, on their time clock, that the Lord would fulfill it prophetically, literally, in his body and in his blood. And so the whole intrigue, this whole thing is set. The stage is like a drama. You couldn't, again, put it together better. The most intimate of intimate, and yet in the midst of them, a snake, a betrayer. And we take up, again, in verse 17. Notice, again, the Lord has already sent his disciples earlier that day to prepare for the Passover. They have the Passover room prepared, and now the Lord takes he and his 12 to the place of the Passover in verse 17 to fulfill this major prophetic event. And it says, in the evening he came with the 12. Now, I want to stop there a second. That may not sound like much of a place to stop, but it really struck me this time when I read it. Because it says he came with the 12, but what really hit me when I read that was he only left with 11. And guys, what a contrast. You see, not only again is this a story of this love and intimacy with the Lord, but as we said, there's this huge contrast of this betrayer that's in their midst. And we need to understand that not everyone that comes and has that intimacy with the Lord is going to remain. It's interesting, there's that whole story of Billy Graham where he had that man Templeton that was with him. And they first started out together. I think it was Charles Templeton. And they started out together doing ministry. And they were both evangelists. And this guy that was with Billy Graham was on fire for the Lord. And he was leading numbers of people to Christ. And suddenly one day he decided, I no longer want Jesus Christ. And he walked away. And it wasn't something that happened overnight. It was a gradual thing that happened. But the announcement was kind of like a sudden shock. Where all of a sudden he decided to walk away. And it's almost like someone that is so intimate and so close, someone that is being used in such great ways, could suddenly choose to walk away. And the man actually died an atheist. He died still rejecting Christ. It's a tragic story. And then you see how God used Billy Graham. Well, it kind of gives a picture of what's happening here. You have those that have decided, I'm going to follow Christ. They're walking close with him. And yet one of them was a devil, as the Bible says, not the devil, but was going to be inhabited by the devil. And Jesus knew who that was. And so he brings him into the 12 to fulfill this prophecy. But again, we're going to see that Judas had a choice. He didn't have to do this. And let us make sure that we're never one of those that comes in with the 12 but ends up leaving before we're finished to that day. Guys, there's nothing down here in this world that's worth walking away from Christ for. Nothing. There's no reason. This is all going to pass very quickly. And I tell you, this world's getting less and less attractive day by day, is it not? And again, although we don't get much information about Judas here in the book of Mark as we do other places, he was a major player in this final night. Now, let me say a couple things about Judas. And we can't go through this without mentioning Judas here, because again, he was a major player in this evening. One of the things that amazes me the most about this evening was the Lord's grace and mercy toward Judas. And you say, what do you mean, Mark, Lord's grace and mercy toward Judas? Guys, imagine this. Jesus, when he chose Judas, knew 3 years earlier, or whenever it was that Judas joined the gang of 12, that he was going to betray him. Now let's try to bring this to a modern day picture here. If I was to say all of a sudden you're going to meet someone today, no one knows this but you. I'm speaking in the spirit and Calvary Chapel's in some kind of vision zone for a moment. Let's pretend that can happen. And I said, you're going to leave today and somebody's going to come and meet you and they're going to present themselves and seek you out to become one of the closest, most intimate friends you could ever have. But in their heart is betrayal. That betrayal is not going to come to pass until 3 years from today. And then we release everybody. We come back to reality. You go out and you meet this person. Let me ask you a question. Having that foreknowledge, how would you treat that guy? Guys, we all have to say, you know what? I would probably, everyone would figure out very quickly you didn't trust that person. They would be the person that you weren't inviting to things, the person that you were avoiding, the one that you weren't around. You guarded your words very well. And yet when it came to Jesus, none of that happened. That amazes me. And not only did none of that happen, guys, none of them even knew that Judas was a betrayer. Jesus so protected what was going on in Judas's heart in order to give Judas time to repent and also that Judas might be accepted among the brethren. It's amazing to me. Amazing. Now, don't get me wrong. When Judas pulled the trigger, when he finally decided he was going to be the betrayer, the Lord removed him. It says he said to him, what you do, do quickly. And he removed him from the group. And again, that's biblical. That's what the Bible says has to happen and will ultimately happen eternally. But up until that trigger was pulled, up until that moment was taken, the Lord not only accepted Judas and loved Judas and even liked Judas. You know, we sometimes talk about, you know, we choose to love someone, but maybe we don't like them because of the weakness of our flesh. No, he loved him and he liked him and he kept him in the inner circle until Judas decided that he was going to betray. Guys, what kind of heart did our God have? And what kind of heart do you think he wants us to have? It's amazing how we'll treat someone sometimes even with suspicion. Jesus knew Judas was the betrayer that had been predicted for all time. And again, the disciples didn't even realize that because of how well the Lord guarded that. So I'm just amazed by this whole thing as the Lord deals with him. Just again, it really challenges my heart. Lord, where is my heart? And how do I deal with those that even I might have a suspicion? You know, am I treating them in a way that would single them out? Not the Lord. And notice verse 18. Now, as he sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Now, we need to understand a little bit of background culture to realize what a radical statement this was. And why was it radical? Not just that somebody would betray. I think every one of us have been betrayed. I would bet if I asked each one of you in here, sometime in your life, you have felt betrayed by someone. That is not uncommon. Betrayal is not uncommon. What made this so intense was they were eating together in intimacy. And guys, note this. When you ate with someone back in that day in the Jewish culture, it was probably only second to physical relations between a husband and wife. It was something that was seen as one of the most intimate acts that friends could do. They believed that when you ate together, you literally, in some strange, almost mystical way, became one. You see, you would take the same piece of bread. You would tear that bread. Part of the bread would go in them. Part of the bread would go in you. And that from that one piece of bread was into two. And somehow there was this one taking place. This is why the Jews wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, because they believed they would be becoming one with the Gentiles if they ate with them. And they considered the Gentiles unclean. So they would never do that. But notice this whole thing. The Lord says to them, and this would have shocked them. Guys, right here, you, my most intimate 12, one of you guys is going to betray me. And he says this, it's one who sits at the table again. Notice this in verse 19. Now you see why they were so shocked understanding the cultural background. And they began to be sorrowful. And I love that word right there, sorrowful, because not only were they shocked, the fact they began to be sorrowful is convicting to me as well. Why? Because it wasn't just, oh, I'm shocked. Who could do such a thing? It was like, oh man, my heart's broken. How could somebody betray the Lord? How could you just walk away? He loves you. Look what he's done for you. And it shows the heart of the disciples, not just, again, the shock that someone that would be so intimate to become one and that had lived with the Lord for all these years would suddenly betray him, but also this sorrow of heart. I don't think that any of us take delight in seeing someone betray the Lord or walk away from their faith or betray even an individual. It should not be something that just evokes an emotion of anger. It should be an emotion of heartbreak. How could this happen? What went wrong? And so you can imagine all the emotions going on. Notice they began to be sorrowful. And to say to him one by one, I can imagine them around the table, is it I? Another, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Guys, try to imagine the setting here. The picture was a U-shaped table. And they would lay kind of reclined on their left side on these couches with pillows in a comfortable way around this U-shaped table. And they would kind of be one in front of the other and they could see each other's eyes and they were all there talking. I mean, it was a very intimate setting. The whole setup of the Passover was supposed to be intimate. And also the Lord just turns to what we would say his family. And he looks at them and says, his spiritual family, he looks at them and says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they all begin, who is it? What is it? Is it I? What, you know, I tried to imagine myself being there and looking around the table and seeing everybody and going, you know, Lord, somebody's going to betray you? And is it I? And you'd want to like ask the Lord. I think there's a beautiful honesty here you see in the heart of the disciples. I think part of it was a nervous response. You know, what do you say to somebody? One of you is going to betray me. Oh, nice weather we're having. And what do you say? I mean, it's a nervous moment. And so there probably was a little bit of nervousness going on in the sense of what they were supposed to do. But then one of them goes, Lord, is it me? And then they'll think, yeah, well, is it me? Well, then if you don't say, is it me? You look like it's, maybe you're the one. And it says, even Judas said, Lord, is it I? And another gospel says that the Lord turned to him and said, it is as you said, you're the one. He did it so quiet that nobody but Judas even heard it, because even when Judas left, they still didn't know it was Judas. Notice how he protected. Why was he so protecting Judas? In case Judas changed his mind, he still had time to repent and be received by the family. That to me is awesome. Guys, that's how we need to treat brothers and sisters that are stumbling in sin. Not broadcasting it, not telling everybody about it. We need to say, you know what, I'm going to protect that person to the best of my ability until the dirty deed is done, so to speak. And then if it has to be revealed, it has to be revealed for whatever biblical reason. But up to that point, we need to keep this thing quiet. It's among family. And it just shows the level of love and the heart and the understanding the Lord had. But as I saw these guys going around the table and all of them like saying, is it me, is it me, is it me? Judas nervously, is it me? He had to. He had to say that, because if he didn't, they all would have gone, it's you. You're the only one that didn't ask, right? And yet he knew in his heart. Because he knew in his heart. And I wonder if it wasn't just so that he would look to the others like he was being a part, but also he had to be waiting for the Lord's answer. Does the Lord really know that I'm the one? Lord, is it I? He said, yes, it is you, Judas. And this is so amazing, guys. There's such a key point here, the choice that we make. The Lord gives us every choice up until the last minute to repent. Every choice up until the last second to say, Lord, please forgive me. But if we choose to pull the trigger, then that's when things begin to happen. And it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Now, it doesn't tell us that in this gospel. It does in another. It's almost as if God was saying, no, yet, not yet, Satan. Let me have him. Let me have him. He's going to betray you. Not yet, Satan. Let me have him. He hates your guts and he's going to betray you. Shut up. Not yet. One of you is going to betray me. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And the Lord kind of said, come on, Judas. Come on, Judas. Come on, Judas. He knew he wouldn't, but that's the heart of the Lord. And then Judas says, Lord, is it I? It is, Judas. And then he said, all right, Satan, you can have him. He took his hand away, and the Bible says Satan entered him. And at that point, Judas got up and left, and he went to betray the Lord. It's interesting. I think it's in John. It says, and he went outside, and it was dark. Boy, was it dark. Very dark. As Judas now leaves. The whole scene is so dramatic. If you see what's going on in the spiritual realm, as well as what's going on just in the fleshly realm, right there around that table, in this intimate candlelight moment, as they sit around this table, and this amazing, shocking revelation is coming out that one of them is a betrayer. And they're all asking, you know, again, is it I? Is it I? We need this personal honesty. And guys, I want to say something else right here about personal honesty. Listen, when these kind of things happen, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? And I was challenged by this. We need to be challenged by this. Listen, just because we say, Lord, everybody else would betray. I never would betray. Oh, really? Listen, what would it take for you to betray the Lord? Do you have a line that you would cross? Right now, you probably think, there's no line I would cross. Well, you know what? When persecution, if and when persecution hits the church in America, which I think is looking more likely every day, if that happens and it becomes something that's not good to be a Christian, how many of us will still be here on Sunday morning? If they pass laws that say there are certain parts of the Bible you can't teach, how many of us are still going to share that? If they say you're going to go to jail if you do that, how many of us are willing to go to jail? Listen, it's not a matter of some kind of pride thing. I'm willing, Lord. You know, that whole mess that Peter got into, right? Though they all do it, Lord, I wouldn't, because I am super Christian, right? You know? Listen, every one of us can fall, guys. Every one of us can betray. Every one of us. We have to go to our heart and say, God, is it I? You show me. Am I in this thing for keeps? Am I in this thing to the very end? And you know what, Lord? I'm scared. I don't know that I could, so I'm going to be honest with you. And I'll tell you this. You're going to need to do this in my heart. I ask that you would give me the ability to stay to the end. And if it means going to jail for you, God, I'll go to jail for you. If it means dying for you, I'll die for you. Can I do that on my own? I cannot. I will run. I will be afraid. I will deny. I'll probably do like whatever, you know? And the bottom line is, but God, I believe you'll give me what I need if I'll honestly say, is it I? And Lord, you do a work in my heart. Guys, we need to go before the Lord and say, God, where am I in heart? Where am I? Really, what am I willing to lay down, and what would turn me away? Historically, when persecution hits nations, the churches thin out. Would you be one of those that thins out? Or would you be one of those that say, no, Lord, is it I? Would I thin out? If it got rough and ugly, would I start denying you, Lord? Listen, there's nothing wrong in asking that question. I think it's good to go to the Lord with that, because if our heart is there, then God can say, you would, but I'm giving you a chance. Satan, shut up. Stay back. You can stay with me right now. Make a choice. I'm staying with you, Lord. And see, he gives us, he protects us, he guards us. And so this is heavy duty stuff, not just for them, but it's personal honesty that we need to ask ourselves these questions as well. And again, another gospel tells us, speaking of all these things that Judas did, it really gave me the whole picture here of Judas putting himself in a place where he was allowed to be used by the enemy. Notice here in verse 20, he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. Jesus not exposing Judas, but letting them know that one's going to betray. He says in verse 21, and this would have been the one I think that would have really pierced Judas's heart. Man, if this didn't get to Judas, nothing would, and it didn't. Sitting there under his guilt, knowing he was the one, and all the tension in the room. And Jesus says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe, when it's referring to us, is not a good thing in Scripture. You know, woe, when God says, woe is you, then it's not good. And he said, woe to that man that betrays me. And notice this statement. This is powerful. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. What do you think was going on in Judas's heart? It was shortly after this, again, he took off, he left. He didn't stay for the whole meal. And remember, they thought he was going out to get food, but this is so powerful. And this is so, you know, it's really fearful again, but God was still giving Judas the point. The point is, the Lord said, hey, it's got to happen. I've got to go to the cross, but it doesn't have to be you, Judas. It doesn't have to be you. You can still turn at this point, although he knew he wouldn't, and that's why Judas was there. It's this whole eternal thing that's hard for us to grasp. The Lord knew it all, and yet he still gave him the chance, and that whole thing is hard for our mind to wrap around, but that's the reality of it. The Lord was giving him this chance, you're saying, it doesn't have to be you. And again, here's the bottom line, guys. Note this. There are many things that Satan wants to do to fight against God and to fight against the people of God. Don't let it be you that's available to be used. Mark, what do you mean, don't let it be me? I'm a Christian. The enemy couldn't use me. Oh, really? Tell Peter that. Here's Peter, one of the closest followers, again, of the Lord in the world. They're on the way to the cross, and what happens? Peter gets used by Satan. Satan actually speaks through Peter's lips. How do we know that? Because when Peter said, Lord, don't go to the cross. Remember, that's why Jesus came, to save mankind, to go to the cross. And Satan was tempting Jesus, just like he did in the wilderness. You don't have to go and die. I'll give it to you. Why do you need to go through all that suffering stuff? And Jesus turns to Peter and looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. That was Peter. But Satan was speaking through him. And I think, wow, I mean, I've been rebuked by the Lord before, but I've never heard one that strong. Maybe he's done it and I'm not sensitive enough to hear it. But here's what it shows me, guys. The enemy can use us if we're available to be used. Now, why was Judas available to be used? Note this, his heart was wrong. Judas had anger. Judas had bitterness. Judas had jealousy. Judas had covetousness. He wanted the money in the money bag. How dare Jesus waste that money? How dare he use that money in a way that Judas didn't approve of? See, Judas was stealing from the money bag. And because his heart was in the wrong place, guys, here's the point. Because his heart was in the wrong place, he was able to be used by the enemy. And it can even happen to believers. Guard your heart. Don't let you be the one that the enemy can use simply because your heart's in the wrong place. You know, I mean, you know, are you the one that when there's some situation, maybe God wants to do a work, you know, in your life or in the family or the church or whatever the case might be. And it seems like oftentimes when ministry events pop up, then little things pop up. You ever notice that? In your personal life as well as in church life. Why? Because Satan comes in to disrupt the work of God. And if he can find a heart that is willing to let him use them, he will use that heart. When Jesus was going to the cross, he found a heart he could use. Peter. Peter thought, you know, hey, you know, Lord, not you, don't go to the cross. Had Peter been in the Spirit and just listening to the Lord, he would have realized this was not God's Spirit that was speaking to him. And he was able to be used. What we have to do is say, Lord, don't let me be one of those that when the enemy comes and starts stirring, that I get used by the enemy. God, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be the one that's promoting the things of God and bringing people together, not dividing. And that's how Satan was able to use Judas. And again, we need to guard ourselves and be aware of that. Tragic. Could happen to any one of us. But again, notice this last statement. Again, this is powerful to me. He says, it would have been good for that man if he'd never been born. You know what? I've never thought about this before, but this week it was really brought to my attention. Anyone who doesn't come to Christ, it would be good if that man or woman had never been born. What do I mean by that? Not just the betrayal. Maybe I would never betray Jesus. No, that's not it. Don't you understand? If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you will be eternally condemned to hell. And it would be better not to be born than to be eternally condemned to hell, would it not? So we can put ourselves as an unbeliever, we can say, you know what, I may not be a betrayer like Judas, but it would have been better for me not to be born if I'm not what? Born again. And if you've not been born again, I'm going to give you that opportunity before we're done, because that's the only thing that will keep you out of hell and allow you to go into the kingdom of God. Now they finish that whole scene. Judas leaves. They're all shocked. The guys still don't know who it was, because note this, the Lord is still giving Judas a chance, I believe. Yes, he allowed Satan to possess him at that point, at that moment when it says Satan entered him. But guys, even when Judas shows up a little bit later in the garden to bring all the Sanhedrin and the Roman guards, how does Jesus refer to him? He says, friend, why have you come? And I think even at that point, had Judas repented, he still could have been received. But now Judas is removed. The Lord has taken him out and said, go do what you must do quickly. And the scene now shifts to this intimacy, the betrayer gone, the intimacy that the Lord can only have with those who are truly intimate with him. This moment of Passover, this, as we'll see, more intimate than maybe we really understood on the surface, starting in verse 22. And it says that as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, take and eat this. This is my body. Now, again, he's going to tell them in a moment, this is symbolic of my body being broken. They didn't realize he was going to be crucified that next day. But they will later on. My body's going to be broken for you. They're going to beat me to death. They're going to pull out my hair. They're going to whip me with a whip. My body will be broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of that. You're going to remember me when you eat this bread, that my body was broken. So the whole symbolism here. And then notice verse 23. Then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, again, this is loaded here because there's so much in this. The Lord gives them the bread. He gives them now the wine that is symbolic of his blood. And that's what we do today when we have communion. We break the bread, remember his body. We take the cup and we drink in remembrance of his blood. But again, this is something that needs to be pointed out here, because guys, there are some that teach that it was literally his body and blood. And when we take communion, it's literally his body and blood, not according to the scriptures. And there's several reasons where this would be impossible, and something we need to point out here. First of all, if it was more than a representation, they would have had to have been eating his body at that moment. They obviously weren't. The Lord was there. But secondly, and this is the one that really, I think, just kind of puts this whole teaching to silence, that says that the body and blood become Jesus' real body and blood, and that is, the Bible forbids the eating of blood or the drinking of blood. Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 12 says this, and whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, note this, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. So the eating of blood is forbidden. So that's how we know this was simply symbolic of the Lord's body and of the Lord's blood, because it is forbidden by Scripture to be anything other than this. And guys, I don't want to get sidetracked, but I felt in my heart, God prompt me. There's something I need to mention here. And that is this whole vampire craze that is sweeping America. And listen, I'm not one of those to pick an issue and say, you know, you can't wear blue jeans. This is not one of those preacher issues. That's not one of those preacher kind of going off on some issue. Listen to me. Satan hates God. And Satan wants the people of the earth doing anything that will be an affront to God. And if he can make everyone think that it's cool and even kind of lift it up, then he can make the whole earth mock God. And I believe that's what's behind this whole recent vampire craze. Listen, the Bible forbids the drinking of blood. Satan looks for things. God, what did you say they can't do? Oh, really? They can't drink blood. I'm going to glorify it, and they're going to follow me and believe it. Watch this. Guys, we need to be on our toes. We need to have our spiritual glasses on and realize that a lot of the things that we think are just fads or something moving through Hollywood, the Bible says that Satan has the entire world under his sway. And his job is to mock God. His job is to do everything he can to make us mock God. We as believers have to have the spiritual glasses on and say, I'm not going there. I see what Scripture says. I'm staying clear of that, Lord. And so again, just a side note, and I'm back off of that, back to my... to where we were. I felt that's something God wanted me to say, and so maybe that's for someone in here. You think, well, Pastor Mark, one last thing. Nobody takes it that serious. Guys, listen, on one of the major news networks this week, there are kids that are actually drinking each other's blood now because of this. It's actually happening now. So Satan, I believe, has successfully caused our children now to do an abomination before God. And we think it's some interesting, neat craze, no big deal. Listen, be aware. Spiritual glasses, guys, especially in the last days. It's going to get weirder and weirder and weirder, the Bible says. We don't need to be those that are sucked into that. There's something else that I've got to bring up here. And I've got to move quick because we don't have much time. But this is so exciting to me when Jesus gave them a cup. Because guys, note this. Not only was it the fulfillment of the Passover, but this was also the Lord's, I guess you would almost say, official engagement with his disciples. What do you mean engagement, Mark? This was kind of the night where the Lord was sealing the deal, so to speak, of this bride. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. Now note this. In Jewish tradition in that day, if you wanted to marry someone, here's what you would do. You would go to the father and you would get permission from the father. You would negotiate a sale price for the daughter. And then once you negotiated the sale price, you would pour a glass of wine. And then you would take that glass of wine to the daughter. And if she accepted the deal and drank from it, it was the same as her saying, I will marry you. I am yours. I give myself to you. Notice what it says in verse 23. Jesus first gave thanks. That is, he went to the father. He had already negotiated the price for the bride. That is his blood on the cross. And then he took the wine and handed it to the disciples and said, drink this. In other words, will you marry me in spirit? And guys, what a beautiful picture that is of what the Lord is saying to some of you this morning. He's holding out that spiritual cup and saying, will you marry me? Will you betray like Judas? Or will you marry me? The table is open. I'm inviting you. I want you to be a part of this with me. And so the question for us is, will we accept his proposal today? And again, in just a moment, we'll pray that. Look at the last verse. Oh, I got one other thing. Notice it says, surely I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This is amazing to me because, ladies, notice what our spiritual husband is doing for his church. We are the bride. Notice what he's doing. He's saying, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to forego the physical pleasure that I could have with you in sharing this until the ceremony takes place. Whenever that happens, it's going to be at the rapture of the church. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, there'll be the marriage feast of the Lamb, and the wedding will actually take place. This is more of just kind of the engagement. But note this, the Lord said, I love you so much, I'm willing to forego the physical pleasure until the actual event takes place. How many guys date you and say, honey, I just can't wait? Let me ask you this, how much do they really love you? The one who really loves you has already waited 2,000 years for pleasure with you. I think somebody can wait until an I do and a ring is exchanged. It shows what true love is. I love our Lord. Isn't he amazing? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We don't know what the hymn was, but we know it was somewhere between Psalm 113 and 118 because that was the Hallel Psalms, and they would sing a psalm from that. Some believe they know exactly which one it was. Maybe so, but that would be a great song to have heard, wouldn't it? Guys, here's the bottom line. As we wrap this up today, listen, are you willing to take the cup? The cup has been poured for you. Jesus Christ had paid the bride price. By the way, when they would pay the bride price, it was something equivalent to about buying a new home today. Shows you the value they put on their bride. When Jesus paid the bride price for you, his church, he said, Father, what's the price? You have to go to the cross. I'll pay it. You have to give your very life. You have to go to the earth and become a man. I'm going to have to turn my face away and pour the sins of the world on you for a moment. You still want to do this? Yes, I'll drink that cup. And remember when Jesus was in the garden, he was like feeling the weight of it. And he said, Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, then let this cup pass. And the Father said, no, there is no other way. The cross is the only answer. And I love what our hero said, what our Savior said, what our Lord who is still waiting on us and who is still giving himself for us. He said, I'll do it. And he went to the cross. And he went to the cross for you this morning. The question is, will you take the cup? He's made the proposal. He's asked the Father. He's holding it out to you, but you've got to say, yes, I will do that. Well, Mark, how do I do that? You have to confess your sin. You have to repent of your sin, and you have to receive Jesus as Lord. And the Bible says if you do that, then you will be born again and inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray and give you an opportunity to do that. Father, I just pray right now for the believers in the room first. I thank you, Lord, that we are your bride. I thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to your table and we have the intimacy with our God that is amazing. I thank you for challenging us, Lord, for making us examine our hearts, but Lord, giving us every opportunity to repent and every opportunity to get right with you, Lord, before you ever close any doors to us. You are a great God. And Lord, even seeing the love that you have for us, being willing to wait for that physical pleasure until the day we're joined with you in the kingdom of God, that is true love and that is our God. And you are showing that love to us, Lord. You are demonstrating that to us. And we thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand and realize the love you have for us. And we just right now as believers, we say all over again, we give ourselves to you, Lord. We are yours. Do with us as you want. But Lord, I pray for those this morning right now that may not have ever received the cup. You've asked the Father if you could have their hand in spiritual marriage. You've made the deal, Lord. You've paid the bride price on the cross. And now you're reaching out and handing that spiritual cup to them right now in this auditorium. Right now, Lord, maybe over the airwaves, or somebody listening right now, you're saying to them in their car, I'm giving you this offer. And they can make that choice to receive it right now if they want. But Lord, they've got to confess their sin and then repent of their sin and receive you as Lord. And if that's you and you want to do that, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I believe that you died for my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I accept what you've done for me on the cross in my place. I accept the cup that you're offering me this morning, that I might be joined with you as one forever. And I just want to say, Lord, come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior. And I thank you for what you've done. And I just ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.